Good morning and welcome to Morinville Baptist Church, located right north of Edmonton, Alberta. And we trust that your time with us today will be blessed of you and that you will be able to say it was good to have been here. I'm going to read a hymn. This hymn is actually taken largely from our text of Scripture this morning. It's a well-known hymn, probably even though a lot of churches don't sing many hymns nowadays. This is one that most churches still sing, and that's probably good because it's a great hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Second stanza. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars, in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Third stanza, pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, as we come to this time of the service when we are going to adore our Father, we pray that our praise will be honoring to you and that our hearts will be lifted heavenward and that we will be able to cast aside the things of this life and the things of this world and tune in to your wavelength, Lord, to hear from you and from your Spirit as he speaks through the Word. For this is the Word of God, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that it can pierce aside and inside our bones and separate the marrow from the bones. We know, Father, that you are able to take your Word and work a work of grace in our heart. And as we stand in our day perplexed and sometimes concerned about what may be happening, we know, Father, that your faithfulness is great unto all generations. And when we call upon you, Father, that your heart is towards us. And we thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that as we look into this word, that we will be encouraged to put our faith completely in you and to trust you, Lord, that no matter what happens, that you are with us. And may we sense that nearness. We pray for those who are unwell, that your hand will be upon them. We thank you for the fact that you have raised some up to health and strength. We pray for those that can't be watching or here this morning, that, Father, that you will bless them where they are and that they will be able to tune in later. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will bring conviction where that's needed, bring hope where that's needed, bring strength where that's needed. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified above all things. In his precious name, amen. We are going to look at Lamentations this morning. Not a common book to be preached on. That's because it's full of a lot of sadness. But we're going to go to the middle of that book, and I'm going to read for you. Please follow along. I'll give you a moment to open your Bibles. If you're online, please find a Bible or at least a phone that has a scripture on it, and we will read together. Please follow along at least. Lamentations 3. Now, Lamentations is a short book, but it's quite easy to find because it follows after Jeremiah. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. So you can usually find Isaiah and Jeremiah because they're such big books in the Old Testament. Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm going to begin at verse 13. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people. Their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity or good. I said my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Title of our message this morning is The Smoldering Ruins of 2020. We've been through a very interesting year. But I want you to imagine being a faithful prophet of God, a prophet of truth. For many years you have proclaimed God's word faithfully, and yet you have seen no response. That can be pretty discouraging. But finally, judgment has fallen upon Israel, and Jerusalem itself has been destroyed. With a heavy heart, you look over the smoldering ruins of one of the world's greatest cities. With a heavy spirit, you began to ask some very searching questions, which you were wrestling with, even though you are a preacher of God. Such was the lot of Jeremiah. What happens when our world falls to pieces in front of us? From our text today, we are reminded that in bleak times, we remember the Lord's mercies because He is faithful. The first thing we see is the question of how. Jeremiah is sitting somewhere with a vantage point, maybe the Mount of Olives, looking at Jerusalem. And he asks a very piercing question in Lamentations 1:1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. He looks and sees where the streets once bustled with life. And a cold silence echoes back to his ears. This man of God had been eyewitness to the horrible destruction which befell Judah. His heart aches with misery as he sat to meditate upon the scene before him. Some of the Hebrew translators translate that word how by the word alas. It's very pregnant with that idea. He's beginning by saying, this is a terrible, grievous time. He has great pity. He has great concern. He is full of anguish. In truth, he is posing the question, how did this ever happen? He had warned the people repeatedly, but even in spite of all that, he gives himself a shake. How can such a disaster fall upon the nation where God's temple was located? How can it happen? We need to see the description of what happened in 2 Kings 25, verse 9. 2 Kings 25, verse 9 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, at least one of his main men, came down and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. Can you imagine somebody going to a great city in our world and burning the entire city? All the great houses, all those mansions you see? That would be a terrible thing. And yet, this is exactly what Jeremiah had witnessed. The next verse talks about the smashing of the walls. Literally, that city became defenseless and open to marauders of all descriptions. Robbers would come in and other people would come in and decimate, destroy the city. And yet, there seems to be little sorrow. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who have passed by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of His fierce anger? Doesn't anybody care? One can still hear that cry across the many centuries. Jeremiah felt so alone in his grief. But you know, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not long before he's put to death, when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a chicken does her chicks, but you would not." Jesus is being shown here just like Jeremiah, crying over the city because he knows what is going to happen within a generation of after his resurrection. In fact, there were some, the Edomites, who added to his sorrow. In chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, we read about them. "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion." But notice, "He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins." So what was happening? Who is Edom? Edom is the children of Esau. And they were bragging and smug about the fall of Jerusalem. You see, they lived down in the south country. And down in the south country, Edom was a pretty secure nation. They were kind of wanderers, but they had very good protection. They lived in a place called Petra. And in that area, some of you may be familiar with that. In the mountains. Later on in time, another group will come in and actually build a city called the City of Petra, which was almost impossible to conquer. But these people lived there. And so as they saw Jerusalem going up, they were saying, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." The Lord warns them, their time is coming. The prophet Obadiah prophesied the destruction of Edom. The ancient city of Petra, as I said, was built during or after the Edomites. But it was a foreboding place, and they prided themselves in what they could do and how that Babylon wasn't going to hurt them. But God did not forget their mockery of His people. Always keep that in mind. If you're a Christian, you've been in situations perhaps where people have made fun of you because of your faith. The Lord's up there writing down these events, and He will remember it in His time. Don't ever forget that. In the ruins of Jerusalem, we see a mocking of Jeremiah. It's creating in him a great sorrow and despair. Why should this be? Had not God given Israel the promise of the Messiah? Was there no hope for the future of Israel? Was there no hope for the people of God? How can such a tragedy happen to a beautiful city, and especially to the temple of the living God? How could He ever fulfill His promises? But in the midst of that turmoil, we see the quest for hope. In his gloominess, he wakens to a special truth. But listen, first of all, to his despair. There's a whole bunch of things said here in verses 13 to 18. Pain and agony and hurt just flow from his pen. First of all, arrows have pierced him. Now, I've never had an arrow in me. Has anybody here ever had the experience of an arrow piercing you? I am pretty sure that it isn't a nice experience. Probably painful. In fact, arrows are so sharp, they'll bring down... People go, can you imagine this? They go out with a bow and arrow, and they try to shoot bears with them. And they succeed. Now, I would take a bow and arrow to hunt a moose or an elk, even though they could be dangerous too. But I don't think I'd have the courage to go out and try to shoot a bear with a bow and arrow. But that's how sharp an arrow is. It can kill a bear. So you can imagine the pain that he's expressing here. Verse 14, people were ridiculing the prophet. I have become the ridicule of my people. They know who I am and they're ridiculing me. Boy, that's not very nice. Not only that, they made me part of their taunting song. Oh, they're making fun of him through the music they make. How awful. And then it says, their heart is bitter. My heart is bitter. It's like wormwood, 4 and 5. Wormwood, that's apparently a very bitter, I don't know if it's an herb or wood, whatever, but it is very, very bitter. He is full of bitterness and pain and despair. Verse 16, my teeth are like broken with gravel. Have you ever had breakfast out there camping and dropped an egg in the dirt and said, well, I'm going to clean it off and start cleaning it off, but somehow you miss a couple of pebbles. That's because you've never gone camping. It is not a nice experience to chew on gravel. Let me tell you that. But that's the image given here, isn't it? Chewing on gravel. Ugh. Not very nice. Utter hopelessness. And then he says in verse 16, there's ashes. It's everywhere I look, there's ashes. This morning I had to dump some of my ashes from my wood stove and get a breath of those ashes, and it's not very nice. Ashes. That's how he sees the city. Verse 17, there's no peace. There's turmoil everywhere. Peace is a very blessed thing to have, but he is not experiencing that. He says, I'm a believer in the Almighty God, but I have no peace. Wow. He, in verse 17, also had forgotten what goodness was. That's pretty sad, isn't it? In verse 18, my strength and my hope is gone. It's gone. It's flown the coop. I have no hope. Wow. Wow. He throws up his hands in despair. It's evaporated into midair. But as he's reflecting on all these things, Jeremiah is awakened by a thought. In the depths of despair, he said this word, hope, and it sparked a flame in his heart. He mulls over that word, hope. He said he had perished from the Lord, but in verses 20 and 21, when he says the name Jehovah or the Lord, he wakes up again. It stirs his soul. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Then this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. He had lost hope, but he gained it back. Well, we got to understand something. In verse 18, the word hope in Hebrew means his expectations. They have been destroyed. But there's a new word used in the rest of these verses for hope. It isn't the word expectation. It is the word wait. Very interesting. Verse 21, he writes this, I recall to my mind. He remembers something about God. And then he says, therefore I have hope. Ah, when we remember the Lord, then hope suddenly springs up. Doesn't that contradict what he's just written? No, because as I said, the words are different. In this case, he realizes that he must wait for the Lord. The hope of waiting. It's not easy in the middle of trouble to wait. Yet this is exactly what Jeremiah realizes he must do. He must wait on the Lord God. So he begins to put his thoughts together with a new plan. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Though the city's gone, most of the large neighborhoods and beautiful houses are gone, maybe a few hovels here and there. The walls are in destruction, and everything is in heaps around him, but God had mercifully saved him. He pinches himself. They didn't kill me. I'm still alive. Wow! I must reconstruct my pinnings, my foundation. I must go back to the real things, the meaningful things, the things that are important. And first of all, it is that God's mercy saves us from destruction. And my friends, this is the message of the New Testament as well, that it is God's mercy that saves us from ourselves and from sin and from all the destruction. This is certainly a picture of our eternal soul. You see, because I fail to obey God, I deserve destruction. You deserve destruction. There is no hope save in the mercy of God. And when Jesus shed his blood, he put that blood on the mercy seat before the Almighty, and he says, this is in the place of those who will trust in me. What mercy! Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Wow! When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he showed mercy such as none of us deserve. Jeremiah continues, his compassions fail not. Now that word compassion is a very emotional word. It means to have a deep feeling in your body for someone or something. When we see an animal in distress, we have a feeling of wanting to help them. When we see a little child hurt, we want to try to help them. When we see somebody who is hungry and needing a food, we want to try to help them. That's this word here, that God has compassion. I remember when we were moving from one town we used to live in, we had these stray cats that had taken up our house but wouldn't get too close to us. And there were some kittens. And one day, the day we last left the house, the last visit to the house, I had to pick something up. And I started the car up. It was cold. And all of a sudden, there was a kitten shivering its last. And I thought, oh. I had compassion. That's the kind of thing that God has for you and for me. As human beings, He knows that we're weak. In fact, in Psalm 103, 13 and 14, it gives us that same picture. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. What did He make us out of? Dust, right? Compared to God, we are nothing. And yet He has pity for you, for me. Wow. You may have had the experience of seeing something terrible happening. It can tear you from the inside out. We see people, Christian people, and even a little bit in our country, persecuted in our world today. God enters into the sufferings of His people. If you're suffering today through no cause of your own, God cares. He pities. He has compassion. I believe there is only one reason that God has not yet pulled the curtain on time. He has not poured out His wrath, and I mean our world is well deserving of a lot of wrath at this moment. But He wants to still save people from a lost eternity. And because of that, He is compassionate enough that He will not cause somebody that's going to trust in Him to die without salvation. It's a very solemn truth. Because once God deals with crookedness, man will no longer have the door of opportunity. A lot of people say, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? Why did God allow something else? That's a good question. We don't always know the full answer, but we do know this, that one day He will set everything straight. But the reason He has not yet is because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He knows who's going to believe in Him, and He's waiting for that time. Maybe you're still in that boat, and you need to come to Him. Won't you come now and trust in Him as Savior and Lord? As we wait, we need to be reminded of the quintessence or the perfect example of help. Look at the regularity of God's mercy and compassions. Verse 21. They are new once a month. Well, that's the way we treat God sometimes. Oh, once a year He's going to bless me. No, it says they are new every morning. When you arise from the bed, the Lord is there to greet you. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I'm coming to meet you. It's better than having breakfast in bed or having your coffee readied for you because your computer can prepare coffee. For some of you coffee lovers, that's a pretty special thing, but nothing like God greeting us every morning with His mercies and compassions. Nothing like it. Just as the manna in the wilderness was given to the children of Israel 6 of the 7 days, every day they got up, they walked out of their tent, there it was. The first time they saw it, they said, "What is it?" And that became the name it was known by, manna, which means, "What is it?" They never did know what it was, except that in the Psalms it says it was angels' food. Can you imagine God feeding you angels' food every day? Wow, how special. But they grumbled and complained pretty shortly. A little bit like us, huh? Lord blesses us and shows mercy and shows compassion, and we start grumbling. Oh, Lord, my car isn't that great. I wish I had a brand new Zipsit. You know, how ungrateful are we sometimes? His compassions are new every morning. When you got up this morning, He was good to you. Or you wouldn't be here. Or you wouldn't be watching online. Now some of you, you're still waking up, I know, but be that as it may. His compassions are new every morning. You remember Paul. I don't know if he was complaining, but he did go to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I have this thorn in the flesh. Won't you take it from me, please?" And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then he says, "Then most gladly will I glory in my weaknesses." When did you last thank God for your weakness? Because He's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. He loves you. If you're His child, He's poured out all of heaven for you. His very Son for us. How can we worry when He promises to manage our affairs? Now, God expects us to use our brains to work out the part that we can. But there's a God part and a human part. And once we have done our part, it is our responsibility to leave the rest in His hands. Because He cares for His people. Every day He gives us enough to see us through the day. Are you anxious about what's going to happen? If you're saved, you shouldn't be. Will not God keep His promise? Is He like human beings and forgets that He promised you that He has compassions and mercies? No. Far be it from Him. In fact, it says, just in case you thought He did, it says, "Great is your," the song we just read, "great is your faithfulness." Amen. Great is your faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is a fundamental truth about God. No matter how much humans change, God is changeless in His faithfulness. Now, I would invite you, if you have a concordance, or if you have a program on your computer that can find verses for you by looking up these three words, "God is faithful." And you're going to find some amazing verses in your Bible. You know that? He is faithful. No matter how much people change, God stays the same. Jeremiah, in recognizing the faithfulness of God, lays out three vital things for us to realize. Verse 24, first of all, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him." That's the word "wait." In our world, people are always trying to get people to buy into ideas and businesses and so on so they can gain a portion of wealth. There are many who hope a rich relative will die so they can inherit wealth. They want a portion. There are some in our world who want such great portions, they're playing a game of Monopoly with the entire world. The greatest inheritance you can have, the greatest inheritance I can have, is to be found in the Lord. Not only do we have blessings today, but our inheritance is beyond human wealth. I want you to think about that for a minute. We go out and we pay big money if we want a ruby. We pay big money if we want a diamond. God just spoke those things into existence. I mean, He just said, be there. He owns the gold in the entire world. He made it. To Him, it's just an element He has created. To human beings, you read about the gold rushes in California and British Columbia and Alaska, and people did almost anything in order to gain something from that. What this text is saying is, the Lord is my portion. Not only do we have blessings today, but our inheritance is beyond human wealth. We are to wait in the Lord. As the one hymn writer said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Wow. Secondly, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Notice, there's a little wrinkle in the waiting. We not only should wait, but we should seek Him. What does seeking the Lord really look like? It's a heart full of desire to seek the Lord. When we're children, we can hardly wait, if we have Christmas gifts, to see what's wrapped up in that little package or big package. Sometimes we get surprised, like my granddaughter did. She thought she was getting Lego when she opened up the package. It didn't say Lego on it, because her dad had hidden it in such a way that she had to look more and dig more. But you know, friends, when we seek the Lord, we will find great treasure. Isaiah 55. This is a verse that probably some of us know by memory. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Now there's conditions. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We need to have earnest Bible study, and during this time when many of us are not working, we ought to give ourselves even more so to seeking God, to reading His Word, to having prayer and consistent prayer, to talk to God's people. I know the laws are such that make it a little more difficult. Doesn't mean we don't have phones, does it? Doesn't mean that most of us don't know how to operate computers, does it? We can communicate, and we ought to, with one another in the love of the Lord. The third thing that's mentioned in our text, verse 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We have to be quiet before the Lord. This is not a teaching that came around called quietism. Quietism is really the so-called Christian form of transcendental meditation. It's you just sit there and let your mind go blank and, you know, let God speak to you that way. That's not what it's talking about here. But it is talking about being quiet in the sense of being at peace in your heart. Now, what are we to wait for? What's your Bible say? For the salvation of the Lord. We've already talked about the fact that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to show His mercy and compassion to the lost world. And when we trust in Jesus, we are saved. But this second thing is, too, is that He will save us in our turmoil and our trouble. We can turn to Him today when we have difficulties with neighbors or others, when we have difficulties with the government. We can turn to Him because He is there for us. There is no doubt that we're living in turbulent times. Almost everybody you read right now who is an expert in finances are telling you that there are major shifts taking place in the financial world. You almost have to be blind not to see it. The opinions are quite widespread, but one thing which is spoken of on many blogs, websites, and whatever else you have in the social media and so on, it is this, that the financial world is in for a big shakeup. Most agree something is going to change very dramatically in the very near future. Likely this year. There are so many questions and scenarios. We cannot go on as nations just taking money we don't have and creating it out of thin air and giving you a paper and saying this is worth something. History tells us that doesn't work. That's called fiat money. The financial house of cards may lie in ruin about us, but we have one hope. And it isn't in your credit card, and it isn't in your cash, and it isn't even in investing in things like silver and gold, which I think might be wise in this time. Our hope is not in any of those things. Our hope is in the Lord. No matter what lies ahead in 2021, the believer's hope is in the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage." Wow. "And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Amen. May we learn to wait. We thank You for joining us online. We trust you have a good week. And we trust that waiting on the Lord becomes a very intimate part of your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have had to look at Scripture. And Lord, here is a man in the midst of very trying times. Jeremiah, trying to reason out all the things and feeling such rejection and hurt and hopelessness. And yet into the very midst of that, Father, You reminded him that the hope that we need is waiting on You. So we wait for You, Lord, and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask, O God, that You will bless each one who is participating with us this day. In the precious name of Your Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.